You have been in a series in the book of Acts. You've been doing it for a while and then took a break, and now you're back into it again. And I was asked by Pastor Steve if I would jump in Acts chapter 18. And I said, sure, I'd be happy to do that. And then I read Acts chapter 18, and I thought, okay, this is going to be a good walk through a very quick time within the life of Paul and some of the people that are with him. So we're going to connect Acts chapter 17 and Acts chapter 19 with Acts chapter 18. And I invite you to follow along with me as we go through this passage of Scripture and as we look at the insights that we can gain from this passage. The book of Acts, it is the birthplace of the church. It's where it began some 2,000 years ago. It started with a small group of guys that Jesus said at the end of the Gospels, I want you to go and I want you to go and make disciples. Now, one of the things that we have been challenged with even in the as of late is the whole aspect of what does it mean to make a disciple? If I was to ask most people today, most people would say, well, to make a disciple is to make sure that somebody is in the Word of God, is studying the Word of God, is growing in the Word of God. It means to nurture and care for somebody. That's what it means to make a disciple. How many would agree with that? Be careful how fast you raise your hands. Because when Jesus said, go and make a disciple, I believe he had a bigger picture in mind. When I was a youth pastor, that would be a long time ago, I was trained in a ministry called the Sun Life Ministry. It was a philosophy of ministry. And in there, Dan Spader would describe making a disciple this way. It is all-encompassing of the full gospel is what it means to make a disciple. It means to find someone who is not in relationship with Jesus Christ, wherever they are on that scale of 0 to minus 10, whether they are completely 100% pagan, atheistic, against God, or whether they are near the place where they make the decision to follow Jesus, to make a disciple is to find out where they are at. So you go in the sense of winning people to Christ, bringing them, leading the lost to a place of relationship with Jesus, and then you begin to build into them, nurture them, care for them, build into their soul, teach them what it means to be a Christ follower, and then from there you begin to teach and train them and you equip them with the gifts that the Spirit has given to each one of us. Some of us have one gift, some of us have a few gifts. And then from there to take all of that we have learned and all that we are trained in and all that we have been equipped with and to go on to do what? I heard it. Make disciples. To make a disciple means that we win the lost, we build into them, we equip us as a group, and then we send each other out to go and make disciples. We are sent ones. To be missional means we are sent ones. This is just a gathering place. Beautiful facility. Thoroughly enjoyed our time of worship. Look forward to further worship through music. But we are sent ones into a lost and hurting world. How many of you go to school, work, live in a neighborhood in this area? All of us do, right? We are sent to a world who needs Jesus. We are to make disciples. And so you see this at the end of Matthew chapter 28 and in Luke, and they talk about sending out. Jesus said, go. That word go means as you are going, as you are living life, go make disciples. Go help people come to know me. That's our calling. And then he says in Acts chapter 2, and I am going to give you, Acts chapter 1 and 2, I am going to give you the Holy Spirit. Because I know that you can't do this alone. You can't do this on your own. You need an empowerment, a filling of the Spirit of God upon you, so that you can take those gifts and abilities that the Spirit gives to you and empowers you and infills you and it sends you out. You need the Spirit of God in you. And so I will send you with power. That's the beginning of the church. I will send you. And that's where the story begins of the church. Of us. You see, we're rooted all the way back to there. Helen and I were here to celebrate with you. Maybe you didn't notice us. We were here on your 50th anniversary back in the fall. Celebrated with you 50 years. I was at our church. We occasionally attend Chilliwack Alliance Church. And the pastor at the time asked, said, hey, they were their 75th anniversary celebration, or sorry, a 70th celebration. So that was really kind of exciting to be a part of that. And then he said to one of the guys in the balcony, he said, Mark Hutchinson, who is from England, he said, Mark, what is the age of your church in England? And Mark said, 1,300 years old. So, way to go, Tawasin Alliance Church. You're 50 years old, or shall we say 50 years young. We have much to do until every person in this city hears the message of Jesus Christ. We have much to do. Much to do. You see, we're a part of the church birthed out of Acts chapter 1 and 2. We're a part of the church that Jesus said, go and make disciples. Let me give you a little bit of insight into the Christian and Missionary Alliance so that you know a little bit about who we are. Maybe you know some of these stats, maybe you don't, but we have 83 Alliance churches in British Columbia. Of those 83 Alliance churches, 21 of those churches are Chinese churches. Of those Chinese churches, each one of those Chinese churches has three services: Mandarin, Cantonese, and English. We have churches as high and as far north as Fort Nelson. We have churches down in the Kootenays. We have churches on the island. We have house churches. We have an Iranian church. We have a Spanish gathering place. We have Vietnamese churches and Filipino churches. We have all these different churches. We have some churches that are so big that they've got satellite services going on. We've got some churches that are so small they can meet in a small house. We're 83 churches in the Canadian Pacific District. We have over 300 official workers, pastors, serving in those 83 churches around our province. Our district superintendent, Errol Rempel, has been a DS now for 3 years. He used to serve at Seven Oaks Alliance Church, and before that in Alberta, and before that in Ontario, and before that in Saskatchewan. And we have a team of 9 at the district office who I want to bring greetings from all of them to you as well. And our purpose and our role at the district office is really one thing: to serve you. To do everything we can as a leadership team and as servants in the office to serve you. We have a benefits person in the office. We have a finance director who handles all sorts of monies for the district coming in and going out. We have assistants who assist us so that we can maximize our time and on the road and interacting with our church leaders and with our pastors. And the whole purpose is for one thing: to serve you. To do everything we can to help the bride of Jesus Christ be healthy and strong. Healthy and strong and serving your community. Let's just push this a little bit further. We have about 435 Alliance churches across Canada. We just had a gathering in Calgary about a week and a half ago of over nearly 1,100 delegates gathered together in Calgary for General Assembly, where we all come together across the nation and make decisions and pray and have a great times of connection and fellowship. And there's lay people there, there's pastors there, there's district office people there, there's national office, there's international workers, all gathered together for the glory of God. Let me give you a few statistics. The number of countries that and territories that we, as the Christian and Missionary Alliance, are serving in around the world, the number of countries is about 81 countries out of 206 countries in our world. We have international workers that serve out of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Canada, and we have about 249 international workers that call Canada home but yet are serving outside of our nation. We have approximately 20, just over 20,000 gathering points, churches, gathering points, unorganized churches, preaching points, over 20,000 churches around the world. Doing what? Bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and hurting world. Do you know that today, people that would say, I'm a part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, I have come to know Jesus and I'm a part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, there's about 5.6 million people around the world that would call themselves CMA. All birthed from one place. All birthed from the book of Acts. It's where it started. Sure, A.B. Simpson, about 130 years ago, he started this movement. Never wanted to start a denomination. Wanted to start a movement of people that would pursue the calling of Jesus Christ in their life. That would impact their world. They would send out missionaries. And some of our first missionaries went out and within a very brief period of time lost their lives. I think I remember a story once reading where five missionaries went out and within the first few months, there was one left. We're not a part of a church to do church, people. We're not a part of a gathering to say, aren't we a wonderful small group of people? We are called by the God of this universe to serve and to bring the gospel message to a lost and hurting world. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the bride. We are the people of God. And it began to spread. And the church began to grow. And it was not without its opposition. It was not without pain. It was not without persecution. There was a lot of it going on in the lives of these people. And when we get into the book of Acts, and when you hear the stories, and you begin to see what's happening in the book of Acts, and all that's in there, you realize this is not something where Paul and Silas and Timothy and all these guys just kind of walked into the city and said, okay, let's go. Everything's going to be wonderful. Let's gather together. Let's hold hands and do kumbaya. But rather, they faced great opposition, both to the Jews and the Greeks. And this is the book of Acts. This is the starting point. And that's what we want to continue on with this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 18, please. Acts chapter 18. I have a map up. There it is. Good. Thank you. Want you to follow along a little bit. Rome, top left corner. We're going to visit there for a minute. We're going to jump over to Corinth down here in the middle. Ephesus. I'm going to jump down over here to Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, that area. Up to Syria on the right-hand side. Syria, Antioch. And then up in the Macedonia area. And over in the Galatia, Asia. So we're going to travel around. So as I read, I want you to follow along. Watch how the hand of God is moving people for his purpose. And after we read through the scripture, we're going to look at three observations that I've pulled out of here that I hope will help encourage your heart today, but also will challenge you in the world that we live in. Acts chapter 18. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. That's about a 50-mile walk. That's about here to Abbotsford. So it's not that far. But Paul leaves Athens and goes to Corinth. Now, why did he leave Athens? Oftentimes we'll see in the scriptures when Paul leaves some places because he got booted out. He got pushed out. He ran because of, you know, persecution. He was encouraged by the Spirit of God to move on. And we think they're not sure, because when you get to the end of Acts 17 and it says that Paul was in Athens, he was received there and there was no pressure for him to leave. So we have to believe that Paul was called out of Athens and said, now I want you to move on to Corinth. Maybe he had this nomadic spirit in him that says, I need to move on and continue to plant the gospel of Jesus Christ in every area that I can get to, and Corinth seemed like the next natural spot. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. So Priscilla and Aquila left the top left corner Rome and traveled up around the top, down through Thessalonica, through that area, and into Corinth. And that's where Paul met this lay couple, not pastors. These are lay people. We'll learn more about them in a few minutes. And Paul went to see them. Now, I tried to find out how did they meet. And my best guess is that when Paul was in the synagogue preaching every Sabbath, that Aquila and Priscilla would come to there, and it's kind of like doing the potluck we're going to do here today. And it's like, let's just, you know, people are standing around chatting, and so what do you do? Oh, I'm a plumber. Oh, I'm a tent maker. Oh, I'm a... And Paul's like, you're a tent maker? Priscilla, you're a tent maker? I'm a tent maker. Where are you guys set up? Oh, we're set up over here in such and such. Can I join, you know? And they connect up together, because it says here, it goes on to say, Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogues, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So he connected up with this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, built a relationship with them, and began to work with them and stay in that same area. This is his first time in Corinth, and his desire is to plant another church in this city. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, look on the map, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So not only on the Sabbath, but every opportunity, whether he was in the mall, whether he was looking to buy a car, whether he was walking through a neighborhood, whether he was in the grocery store, wherever he was, Paul was looking to persuade people to come to know Jesus Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, verbally, physically, mentally, lashed out at him, pushed him away, he shook off his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility." If you notice and remember back to the stories of Jesus, sometimes Jesus, the disciples would go into these little towns. Remember when they went out two by two? And if they did not and were not received, then they would go to the edge of the city, they'd kick the dirt off their boots and say, "I have done my responsibility. I have presented Jesus. You are now responsible. Your blood is on your own head." It was a practice. And Paul would shake his clothes off, shake the dirt off, saying, "I have done everything. I am free and I am clear of what I was given responsibility to do." And from now on, he said to the Jews, "I will go and preach to the Gentiles, the Greeks." Where do we come from, Jewish or Greek background? We're Greeks. We come from that area, that region, that sense. Many of us come from the Greek background. We're Gentiles. And if Paul and John and the disciples had not spread out to the Gentiles, we would be without today. But we have all today. And then Paul left the synagogue and he went next door to the house in the of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Literally, when I studied this, it said he went next door. Like, I'm going to leave here now. I'm going to go next door to the next house, or maybe to the schoolyard, just a couple of houses over. But he went next door to this gentleman's house. And Titus was a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader or ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. So here, even though Paul shakes off the dirt, even though he walks away from the synagogue leader accepts Christ. And his whole household accepts Christ. Well, that's got to be an awkward situation now for that synagogue leader. Maybe that's why he was replaced. Who knows? But here he is. He's like, no, I actually believe what you're saying. Jesus is who he claims to be. He is the Son of God. He is the Redeemer of all things. And one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. And he said, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. Even though you are being abused and you have great opposition, don't be afraid. For I am with you. How many times have we read that in the scriptures? Don't be afraid, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. And the church in Corinth was birthed. Thus we have two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians. While Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him to court. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. This man is preaching heresy. This man is preaching against what we believe here. This man needs to be dealt with. Remember what God promised? Listen up. Just as Paul was about to speak, Galileo said to the Jews, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or some serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter among yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. So they had him, ejected from the court. This poor guy, they all turned on Sothians, the synagogue ruler. He must have taken over from this other guy, Crispus. And so they turned on this synagogue ruler and beat him in front of the court, but Galileo showed no concern whatever. So you're walking by, you got a cup of coffee in your hand, you're minding your own business, you happen to be the synagogue ruler. I don't know the whole story. It didn't really say, but this guy gets a beating. Because these people are so angry. It's like I was watching sports last night, and I was watching a soccer game, and I think the English tied Russia. Yeah, that's what it was. And some people in the crowd got so mad, they started beating people. I'm sure glad we have civilized sports in our country called hockey. Anyways, this poor guy gets the beating. Moves on. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, about a year and a half, we know. And then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria. So Paul is now leaving Corinth, and all the way to the far side, right-hand side of the map there in the middle, is Syria. That's where Paul is heading. We know much about Syria these days because it's in the news all the time. And about refugees and the challenges that they're facing. And it's unbelievable what those dear people are facing in their own country. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Caesarea because of a vow he had taken. Now, they're not sure if it was a vow that he had made specifically for himself or whether it was a vow of the Nazarite that said, I will shave my head, and showing a sense of purity and getting rid of the world and all the stuff that was on you before. So I shaved my head. That's why I did this morning, shave my head for you. And not really. 2 weeks ago I did that. So now he could go there and knew that he would be received better because he came in this kind of manner. So he shaved his head. Um, They arrived in Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And if you read Acts chapter 19, you'll get some of that story. And when they asked him to spend more time with him, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. I will come back and help this church get established here as well. Then he set sail from Ephesus, and when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. Caesarea is just outside the city of Jerusalem. It's on the coast. I've stood there on the shores where Caesarea is. It's where Herod built his big castle. It's the castle where there was a jail in there, and it's the castle where, if you get near the end of the book of Acts, you'll see that Paul spent time in that prison and probably wrote many letters from that prison while he awaited his appeal to go to Agrippa. And so Paul goes to Caesarea, lands there. It was a beautiful city. He hangs out there for a while, and then he moves on and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. After spending time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the regions of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, story shifts to another person. Move the camera. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. Alexandria is down south here in Egypt. Stood on the shores of Alexandria one day too. And it's just south here, north end of the country of Egypt. And Apollos came to Ephesus, and he was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the ways of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John, not the baptism of the Holy Spirit at this time. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila, remember Paul left them in Ephesus, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their house. They were hospitable people. My goodness. They were great lay people. And as pastors, it is such a joy to have great lay people around you who come alongside you to say, will you just do me a favor? Will you be normal? Will you be yourself? But may we minister to you. Because we know that there's always pressure on you, and we want to love you. And as I read about Priscilla and Aquila, I go, those are the people that care deeply for their ministers. It means a lot. I must tell you that. And Helen and I have people throughout our ministry experiences where we've had those kinds of people come to us and go, can you just be real with us, and we're going to be real with you, and we're just going to hang out together, and you can be okay with us. It's safe. When Apollos wanted to go on to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in the public debate, proving the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Do you see the movement? Do you see how we've moved all over this place? Rome and Corinth and Ephesus and down to Jerusalem, up to Antioch and up to Syria. And God is at work laying out the plan, blessing the church, moving the church. We read in Acts chapter 6 and 7 where there was great persecution in the church. You studied this a while ago, I'm sure, and there was great persecution. Some would say the reason that that there was great persecution in the church is because God had told the disciples to go and make disciples, and they were just all having a wonderful time in Jerusalem. It's just great. So much fun here. Let's just be warm and cuddly, and let's just let the rest of the world alone. And God said, I have a mission for you. I have a purpose for you. I have a calling for you, and I'm going to send you. And if it takes me to shake it up a little bit, I will do it. Because the gospel must be sent out. It is in us to give. We are called by the God of this universe to make disciples, to impact the world. That's what we're called to do. Three observations I want to pick up here real quick. First of all, the whole observation was, number one is this, there's a sense, as I read this, that there's a sense of obedience. To move from one place to another place to another place, to move from here to there, to do this, to do, there's always a sense of obedience. These leaders faced, let's go through the list of leaders, Paul, Aquila, Priscilla, Silas, Timothy, Apollos, all strong, strong, godly Christian leaders, pastors, lay people. They are called by God to go. And they faced opposition from every angle. Every place Paul went to was opposition to the calling of Jesus Christ. There was opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was persecution. Paul says, I was beaten. I was this. I was that. I was within an inch of my life for the sake of the gospel. When's the last time we were within an inch of our life for the sake of the gospel? And how would we do? But they were obedient. They were rejected. They were falsely accused. They were tempted. They were human beings. The city of Corinth was sin city. It had it all. It was the Las Vegas, San Francisco, the worst of the worst of the worst. People would say, you're a Corinthian. The word Corinth or Corinthian would have this degrading kind of essence to it, that, oh, you're a Corinthian, you're scum, you're the lowlife of the society, you're the people who just do everything. You're a Corinthian. Like if you were called a Corinthian, you would feel like you need to take a shower. Because it was filth city. And yet the gospel penetrated the darkness. There was temptation before them. When you get this much opposition, sometimes it's tempted to just walk away and say, who needs this? Who wants this? Who deserves this? And yet Paul and Silas and Timothy, we read over and over again the opposition. Think about today, friends. Think about our society today. Just in the last week, a week and a half, the whole aspect of sexual orientation continues to be high on the topics in our news and in our debating in a national place in Ottawa. The whole aspect of where is the line? I read an article this week, and I'm like, what? The title caught my attention. I'm like, what? The title was on bestiality, and where's the line between just play and bestiality with animals? We're in that debate in our country today, friends. That is in complete opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that is in our news, and that is what our lawgivers are dealing with today. Doctor-assisted suicide, death. A freedom of expression. I can do anything I want, anywhere, anytime, at all times. I am free to tell you. I am free to speak. I am free to express. That's our world today. That's our society today. That's what we live in today. I had a conversation with our district lawyer on Friday afternoon. And he said, Brian, our societal drift continues to go on. And he's a Christian man. He said, and the more I see the society drift, the more I see that the Church of Jesus Christ must stand firm in truth. Because if we don't, friends, if we don't stand firm in the truth with love and grace, very quickly we will be swept in this flow that our society is going. And I'm looking around this room and I'm seeing the majority of people would be maybe 30-ish plus. I'm looking to you young people and young adults and the challenges that you're facing. I've got five young adults. Two of them are married, so that would make five now. And three grandsons. I babysat my grandsons yesterday, and as I think about my 6-year-old and 3.5-year-old and 1-year-old, I don't worry so much about my world. I worry about their world. What will our society be like in 15 years from now when they're young adults and youth? We have moved so quickly, so fast, off of truth, off of the calling of God for our country. Sometimes I feel we're in Corinth. And we're no different than Paul and Silas and Timothy and Priscilla and Aquila, Apollos, where we are constantly being beaten down and pushed aside and laughed at. We haven't experienced physical pain yet, but that's because we live in Canada, not in Syria or in northern Iraq, where Christians are beheaded because they love Jesus and won't renounce him. In other parts of our world, where people are killed because you are a Christ follower, therefore you will die. It's our world. And yet, in all this opposition, these leaders were obedient to their call. They were obedient to what God laid out for them. I need to pause here and find out I'm preaching way too much here already. What time am I supposed to be done? Oh, my word. Okay. Why? Why are they obedient? Why are they holding to the truth? Because of their conviction to Christ. Because of their commitment to Christ. I will obey. I will obey. I will follow. I will do what you have called me to do, even in a society that is going another direction. I will follow. How do we stay committed to Christ? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12, set your eyes on who? On Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. As we move forward, as we live in our world, as we live in our society, as you live in your community, the only way to survive this, the only way to stand committed is to set your eyes on Jesus and his word and his truth. The Bible says, Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, to set your mind on things above, to set your heart on things above, not on worldly things, not on earthly things, but to set your life on God and God alone. They were obedient to their calling. The second thought that comes out for me real quick is the whole aspect of they were faithful. They were faithful men and women. Paul was a bishop, a planter, a teacher, a preacher. Silas, an evangelist, an associate pastor, a pastor. Timothy was a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, a student, an associate pastor. Apollos was an apologetic, an evangelist. Aquila and Priscilla were lay people who were nurturers and trainers and servants and givers and companions and teachers and team players. And they were all faithful to their calling and their giftings that God had given to them. They served well. They knew what they were given. They knew what the Spirit had laid upon their life. I want you, I give you this gift. I give you this gift of leadership. I give you this gift of generosity. I give you this gift of faith. I give you this gift of teaching, of preaching. I give you. Will we be faithful with what the Spirit of God has given to us? If there's anything these people demonstrated, it was faithfulness to the calling of God in their life. There's a word, and I'm going to get some of you upset. There's a word that I really don't like, and that word is volunteer. We do not volunteer in the church, in my opinion. We are called to serve as ministers in the church. You have been given a gift or gifts for the purpose of what? 1 Corinthians 14, to edify the body of Christ. To build up the body of Christ. Ephesians 4. Teachers, preachers, evangelists. For what purpose? to build up and equip the saints to do the ministry. We are called to be ministers. I'm not volunteering for this job. I'm called. You're called. We're all called. You're called to be whatever place you are in their community right now. If you're a businessman or woman, if you're a teacher, if you're a student, if you're in a certain neighborhood, you are called to be a Christ follower at all times. They were faithful as God empowered them with their gifts, but they were also faithful in their character. They lived as law-abiding citizens. They showed that Christ's teachings were from a heart of love, not to cause conflict. They were Christ-centered in their living. They lived out the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Character qualities that were carved out of difficult circumstances. Paul says to the Romans, we must suffer. It's not a theology we like in the church today. The theology of suffering is not one of those things we go, oh, can I have that one, please? I choose to suffer. I like that. It's not something we choose, but it's a part of our theology. It's a part of our walk. It's a part of the Christian life. Suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. We can't get to hope without the journey through to hope, which means perseverance and builder of character. Helen Keller said these words, a character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, ambition inspired, and success achieved. You know who Helen Keller was? She was blind, she was deaf, she was mute. And yet she talked about perseverance and character. Billy Graham says these words, the greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money or other material things accumulated in one's life, but rather a legacy of character and faith. As seniors in the room today, are you pursuing character and faith in your life and leaving that as a legacy for your children and your grandchildren and perhaps for some of you, your great-grandchildren? Moms and dads, for your children. Older young adults, 20s, 30s, are you living it out in your life in such a way that those children that you minister to or walk with or are siblings with, they're seeing character and faith? You see, that's how it gets passed on. How do we live it out? How do we live it out? And every one of us is responsible for living out the life of Christ. The third piece that I observed in this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 18 is on the whole aspect of God's sovereign will and God's sovereign plan. We're reminded again that God is in control. Remember what he said in verses 9 through 11? God said to Paul, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of this. I want you to, don't be afraid. I want you to go in my strength, and I want you to preach the gospel. Just do it. Make it happen. It's in you to give, so, and I've poured the Spirit in you, just go do it. What a blessing to know that. Living out our life for Christ, we can go in the confidence that God is going, I'm with you. The God of this universe, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all life, the all-giving, powerful God, empowers us through his Holy Spirit to live out our life. And he says, you go for it. And I'm with you all the way. In fact, even when you don't know what to say, I'll give you the words to say it. Because I'm committed to you. And I'm committed to this message to get out. In verses 12 to 17, the people would say, we will stop this movement called the Way. We will stop this. And God said, not on my watch. This is not going to happen. You will not stop me because I have a plan, and my plan is to take the message and give it out. So someday, 50 years, maybe year 51, you shut the doors because we lost vision, we lost purpose, we lost direction. And God's going, I will raise up another group of people to bring the message of Christ because you stop doing it. God's plan will go forward no matter whether we like it or not, whether we join in or not. And he's inviting us to say, come, be with me, join me, be the messengers, be missional, be the sent ones, and take the message to a lost and hurting world. May be said 1,000 years from now. How old is your church? 1,050. Because the Spirit of God continues to move in you. God's plan will go forward. He is sovereign. He is ruler of all. And God's plans will go forward. The vision mission of the Christian Missionary Alliance has been broken down into three statements. And I want to give those to you again this morning and help us all remember that this is what we're called to be. We are called to be Christ-centered people. We are called to be Spirit-empowered people. And we are called to be mission-focused people. That is what drives the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Canada and around the world, to be Christ-centered in my whole life. To be Spirit-empowered because I need the wholeness and fullness of the Spirit in my life. And to be mission-focused, to see a lost and hurting world and doing everything I can to help people see Jesus, who brings freedom, redemption, and forgiveness. The gospel, the full gospel. It's called making a disciple. Dave Hearn, our president, former district superintendent for BC, we all know him, and if you don't, wow, what a guy. Huggy Dave. This was the theme of General Assembly, on mission, everyone, everywhere, all the time. On mission. Go make disciples. Everyone, everywhere, all the time. Friends, it's in you to give. It's in you to give your life to Jesus and to his cause, no matter where we are. No matter where we are. Amen.